So lucky for you guys, you're stuck listening to me all morning, which for some of y'all is a good thing, but for others of you, you might get tired of hearing me. I know I was singing. It's funny, we were doing rehearsal stuff earlier, and Brent was up here running through, and his voice wasn't warmed up, and he had a couple voice cracks, and I made fun of him for it. But then I'm up here singing, and then I had a voice crack. So I guess it's just payback of the Spirit, you know, humbling me. But anyways, we're going to move on. But one of the funniest things I think that's out there is hearing what, for some people, is like a red flag. You guys know what a red flag is, right? It's like somebody does something, and you're like, hey, yo, that's a red flag. I better stay away from you. Or not really stay away, maybe just like be cautious. But there's this trend that's been going on Twitter for a while now. It's been going on forever. But somebody will say like a statement that's maybe controversial, kind of land somewhere in the middle as people fall on either side. And they just put a bunch of red flag emojis after it, like to say like, hey, this is a red flag. So you might notice in the backs of all the chairs, this flag I think is orange, but your guys' flags are red. So there's a bunch of flags. If you're in the front rows, we got the baskets that have a bunch of flags. So everybody get a flag. We all, come on. Once you got your flag, go ahead, put it up in the air and wave it around like you just don't care. Yeah, come on. Come on, we're having fun in church. Come on. All right, everybody got their flag? I literally have so many. If you guys are short on flags, I have about 150 more. So anyway, it doesn't matter. So what we're going to do is I'm going to put some of these red flag statements on the screen. And if you relate to this, so let's use this as an example. All right, so uses 2, 2, and 2 interchangeably. Oh, red flag. So if you think that's a major red flag, somebody to avoid, just like put that flag up, wave it around, all that good stuff. All right, yeah, good. Okay, let's see what's next. If they put pineapple on their pizza. Oh, see? You need some extra flags over here? There you go. He hates pineapple. All right. All right, here we go. Next one. Let's see. When me hear someone say they don't like cookies. Oh, geez. Come on. Big red flag. Big red flag. All right, come on. Leaving a Marvel movie before the credits end. Okay. Yeah, some of you, I'm not a Marvel person, so. All right, all water tastes the same. I get they taste different, but water's water. Come on. All right, here we go. Next one. When he owns an entire chocolate factory and lets kids die in it. Oh, wow. Major red flag. Stay away from Willy Wonka. Stranger danger. All right, Shrek is not that good. I think Shrek is so good. Come on. There's just a bunch of haters. All right. Steak well done. Red flag. Red flag. Foul on the play. Okay. Clapping when the plane lands. Oh, jeez. Some of you in here are the people that clap on the plane. I know this. Come on. All right, do I have one more? I think so. Dogs aren't allowed on the couch. Oh. Yeah, controversial. I guess it depends on your couch. Like if you have like leather couch or like a beat up old couch that's been handed down through like 7 generations of your family and you still hang on to it. Anyways. Cool. Well, hang on to those flags. We're going to keep on using them kind of throughout this sermon. But some of us, like we just saw all these statements, and some of us agree with these things, right? Like pineapple on pizza is a major red flag, or like people who clap on planes are a major red flag, like avoid at all costs. No, I'm just kidding. But so we saw that some of us agree with these red flags, but some of us also are the culprit of these red flags. Like I'm a pineapple on pizza kind of person. Like I love pineapple on pizza. I know. Thank you. I'm preaching to the choir here. But if you're anything like Jacob over here, he hates pineapple on pizza. So some of us are the culprit. Some of us are guilty. We come up with these things that we do. And I think that there's something here with this idea of red flags. And now hear me carefully, and please, like as I'm up here, listen to me patiently. It's so easy to take this idea of red flags and say, oh, these things are like crazy bad, taboo, stay away. And that's not my objective today. My objective is, as we're working through these next chapters, we're going to be in Acts 25, 26, so if you want to kind of turn there as I'm talking. But my objective for today is to kind of go in depth a little bit on, let's just do some Bible study together. One of my most favorite things in studying scripture is looking at things that repeat, things that happen frequently. In these chapters, there's things that are repetitive. And so what we're going to do is, as we're going through, I'll give you more direction on the little red flags. But you guys are going to help me interpret the scriptures. Sound good? We're going to do an interactive thing. I like interaction. I think it's healthy. I'm an introvert, so this is weird. But we're going to make it happen anyways. But again, I don't want this to turn into, oh, here's a bunch of negatives. Just see it as, here's something to be alerted about. Something to be aware of, right? That's really what these red flags are, right? Like pineapple on pizza is not a deal breaker on whether or not I'm going to be friends with the person. But it's something that's like, oh, I just know if I get pizza when I'm with Nick, then or I'm with Jacob, then don't get pizza with pineapple on it. You know, so it's like that's where we're going with it. But we're going to live in Acts 25, 26. And here's kind of what's happening. Paul, he just appeared before Felix. Felix is like the judge, and he's doing the thing. If you didn't hear last week's message, we had Israel Solomon here. He preached on Acts 24 and talks about this Felix dude a bunch. It's really good. I encourage you to go listen to it if you haven't already. But Paul had just appeared before Felix in chapter 24. Felix is like, hey, I think I can get some, he's on his way out, and he's like, I think I can get some favor with the people. All the people want Paul dead. They want to kill Paul. They want him out of here. And so Felix, he leaves Paul in prison to try to gain favor with the people. He's like, all right, whatever, I'll just leave him. It's the next person's problem. So now Festus has to deal with Paul. Now Festus has to figure out what to do with him. And he's the one that picks up Paul's case. He's the one that picks it up. And so now back to these little flags. So anytime, as we're reading, anytime that somebody makes an accusation against Paul or orders Paul to do something, I just want you guys to pop up your flags and just kind of wave them around. It's like, just so we identify these things together. Sound good? So anytime somebody makes an accusation, orders Paul to do something, or tells Paul to do something, let's just wave our flags around here. I'll hold on to my flag too. But let's get into it. Let's waste no time because we got two chapters to cover, and there's a whole lot in here that is super, super good. So I'm on the wrong page. Okay. Chapter 25, verse 1. 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem, where the leading priests and other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. Okay, good to know. Sometimes there are more to these things than others, but it still is important to note it. So, made their accusations against Paul. Verse 3, they asked Festus a favor to transfer Paul to Jerusalem, planning to ambush and kill him on the way. But Festus replied that Paul was at Caesarea and he himself would be returning there soon. So he said, those of you in authority can return with me. If Paul has done anything wrong, you can make your accusations there. Verse 6, about 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea. On the following day, he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. Oh, good. Ordered that Paul be brought in. Now let's note what happens after this. Ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and they made many serious accusations that they couldn't prove. Right? We noted the accusations earlier in verse 2, and now there's accusations again. So it's like, they're making these accusations. What are they? But then we find the answer later in verse 7. It says, many serious accusations that they couldn't prove. It's worth noting, right? It's worth being aware of. But let's keep on reading. Paul denied the charges. Verse 8, Paul denied the charges. I'm not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government, he said. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked him, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there? But Paul replied, no, This is the official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I'm not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar. Festus conferred with his advisors and then replied, "Very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." Verse 13, a few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. "There is a prisoner here," he told him, "whose case was left for me by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the leading priests and Jewish elders pressed charges against him and asked me to condemn him." So again, these accusations, right? We're noting these things. And if you have a Bible, like highlight, circle, underline, like make these connections. This is just like something that helps me understand scripture. And so maybe it helps you guys understand it as well. But verse 16, see what happens after. "I pointed out to them that the Roman law does not convict people without a trial. They must be given an opportunity to confront their accusers and defend themselves." So we see all of these accusations going on, right? We see Festus talking with Agrippa. He's still trying to figure out what to do with Paul. He's like, "I have no idea what to do with him. Maybe you can help me figure this out." Paul has appealed to Caesar, which means that nothing can happen until he gets to Caesar. So he has to go to Rome. But we're going to find out here in a second that they can't just send Paul to Caesar. Like, there has to be a reason why they're sending him. So they have to figure this out. And so that's what's happening here. The Jewish people, they want Paul killed, and Paul's appealed to Caesar. And so again, he's explaining all the things. But remember the accusations in verse 7? Like way back when, if you're in the Bibles that we have here, they made many serious accusations that they couldn't prove. And so it's interesting when we're seeing these things, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I've at least experienced a couple times where somebody has come and said, "Hey, you're doing this thing." And I'm like, "Really? Prove it." And they're like, and then they say something. I don't know. I stopped listening at that point. But it's interesting to note. Like there's these accusations, and they're talking about these accusations, and it's not stating exactly what they are. They're just saying, there's these serious accusations that can't be proved. And then the accusations come again. They're pressing charges. But Festus is like, "I pointed out to them the Roman law. We can't just kill him. Like, he has to have a fair trial." And so it's interesting. It's important for us to note these things because it just helps us to understand Scripture. Because Scripture, it interprets itself. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember and recognize is, in understanding the accusations that were in verse 7, we can understand how they're dealing with it later here in verse 16, where they're like, "Well, there's accusations. He has to go on trial. He has to have a chance to defend himself." But let's keep on reading, because there's a whole lot here. Verse 17. "When his accusers came here for the trial, I didn't delay. I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul brought in. But the accusations made against him weren't any of the crimes I expected." Let's pause there real fast. I think this is really interesting because, again, at first there wasn't any like proof. They couldn't prove the accusations. And now Festus is like, "This is nothing I even expected. I didn't even expect this." And so like two times so far, these things, they're either not proven or they're not what was expected. And I think, at least in my case, there's been so many times where something has been brought up to me, and it's like, "Well, prove it." And then, like, as they go off and do the thing, and then they come back again, and it's like, "Where did that even come from? What is this?" Right? Because, of course, like, I'm a saint, and I do everything right. It's not true at all. Anyone else like relate with that, where you're doing something and someone comes to you with something that just doesn't even make sense? It's like, where's the proof isn't in the pudding? Like, what is happening? Like, someone could come up to me and be like, "Hey, I heard you don't have any toes." I'm like, "What? Where did you hear that? That doesn't even make sense." And so for me, at least in hearing these things, like I start thinking, like, what did I do? How did this get out? And we start to take in these accusations, take in these things that people are shouting at us, right? The world is naturally going to be against us as Christians. They're going to want to kill, steal, and destroy as the enemy wants to do. And it's going to come in and throw all kinds of accusations out there, all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Christians are this. Christians are judgy. Christians are they care too much. I don't know if that's a bad thing. But we get into thinking, it's like, wow, am I judgy? Do I care too much? Am I too religious? Right? And so it almost like flips it to where we start doing this like inner work and trying to identify these things, but they're on false accusations perhaps. And some of these things could be good. I'm not saying don't call things out of people, but like when these accusations are coming, just be aware of what it could do to your heart. Right? Protect your heart, because it's so easy. Like Paul could very easily in this moment be like, yeah, I did all that. Right? And the next thing, he's in the guillotine, right? And then it's like, all right, that's it for Paul. He could have said that, but he stays patient in this. He allows for the trial to happen. He allows the process, right? We talk about conflict a ton. Allow the process to go through. Allow for yourself to press in and say, God, like, help me in this situation. Help me understand this. And then come together and talk things out. Do conflict well. But let's keep on reading. Because again, we're not even at the good part yet. This is so much going on. Okay, verse 23. Oh, we didn't even get to verse 23. Verse 19. Instead, it was something about the religion and a dead man named Jesus who Paul insists is alive. I was at a loss to know how to investigate these things, so I asked him whether he would be willing to stand trial on these charges in Jerusalem. But Paul appealed to have his case decided by the emperor, so I ordered that he be held in custody until I could arrange to send him to Caesar. I'd like to hear the man myself, Agrippa said. And Festus replied, you will tomorrow. Verse 23. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by military officers and prominent men of the city. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Again, three times that same exact phrase has been used now. It's worth noting. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are in here, this is the man whose death is demanded by all the Jews, both here and in Jerusalem. But in my opinion, he has done nothing deserving of death. However, since he appealed this case to the emperor, I have decided to send him to Rome. But what shall I write to the emperor? For there is no clear charge against him, so I have brought him before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that after we examine him, I might have something to write. For it makes no sense to send a prisoner to the emperor without specifying the charges against him. We can keep on reading. Again, we touched on it. It's good. Sometimes there's a lot more in it than sometimes there's not. But let's keep reading. Chapter 26, this is the good chapter. Okay. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak in your defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. Again, accusations. For I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now, please listen to me patiently. Please listen to me patiently. And I said this at the beginning. Please listen to me patiently. Because it's easy. It's like, oh, red flags. And that's all we're talking about. It's like, that's the thing you remember. It's the stupid little red flag. No, remember Jesus. But like, this is Paul saying to King Agrippa, please listen to me patiently. Please listen to me patiently. Verse 4. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know I've been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Accusations, accusations. Right? Some of them can't be proved, but they're accusing him of having the same kind of hope that they have. It's just like Paul's doing something about it. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? Verse 9. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. And I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times, I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he was a Pharisee, right? And so he's trained in all this. He's no different than like the religious leaders that are accusing him. He at one point was the one doing the accusing, right? As he testifies to. But he begins in on his story here, right? And he's talking about his story. And throughout all of this, like Paul's given his background. He's telling, setting the stage. Very easily, Agrippa could have said, dude, so what? So what? But Paul said, please listen to me patiently. Right, he sets the stage. And in my what immediately caught my eye about that is how many times do I start hearing somebody saying something to me, and immediately my first thought is, what am I going to respond? Rather than let me hear the entire thing that somebody's saying to me. Let me take the time. Let me be patient enough to hear what somebody has to say. Let me be patient enough to hear somebody's story when they're sitting there crying. Right? Like, be comfortable enough with those moments of awkwardness where somebody's crying and they're gathering themselves and they're getting to the point. But we're so caught up in our American Western culture that's like, get to the point. Right? I don't want to read the book. I just want the spark notes. Tell me what I need to know and tell me how to get to heaven, right? Like, tell me what to know out of this book. But Paul says, please listen to me patiently. Listen to me patiently. And it's the same thing here, right? It's easy to see with these red flags. Oh, red flags. That's what we're talking about. Now I just go out and look for red flags everywhere. No. Listen patiently. Listen patiently because these red flags, I don't think that they're just in everybody else. They're in us too. These red flags, they're not just in everybody else, or we can look about, we can be like Paul used to be and be like, oh, you're doing this, I hate what you're doing, you don't like pineapple on pizza, right? And so we can get into these things, right, and see all these red flags of other people, but if we don't take the time to pray to God and say, God, reveal to me the red flags that are in my heart, we'll never see them. Take the time, listen patiently, because I've prayed so many hours where I didn't get an immediate response. I didn't get an immediate answer, but I waited patiently. I listened patiently. And it was in those waiting, in the patience, that God spoke. And it wasn't super loud, but it was loud enough that I could hear it. It was loud enough. But I love where we're at here, because Paul's about to get into the thing that changed everything. The moment for him that changed everything. So let's keep on reading. Verse 12. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, I was on the road. A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet. Again, it's a flag. Get to your feet. He's ordering Paul to do something. Get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart in faith, by faith in me. Again, we're marking these things with these red flags, but I think for Paul here, this is the moment that changed everything. No longer is this order a red flag. Instead, it's a little green flag that's waving, telling Paul to go. He's saying, go, 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 green flag, time to go, time to get moving, get up. I know you're blind and your eyes probably hurt from this bright light, but like, go, dude, get out of here. Right? But remember the flags. Don't remember the color of them. Right? We're just marking them. Right? But it's the green flag from Jesus that matters. Here, the orders, they change. Like the orders, this is Paul reflecting, but the orders are coming from Jesus. They're not coming from Festus. Are we so caught up in what people are telling us we should do that we are so distracted we can't hear what Jesus is telling us to do? Are we so caught up in hearing people say, oh, like, you got to worship this way. You got to read the Bible this way. You got to do this. You got to do that. That we miss the point of what Jesus is saying. The orders for Paul was get to your feet. Get to your feet. I think the order is the same for us. Get to your feet. Not enough to sit in the stands. This isn't a spectator sport. Get to your feet. And remember what he says in Matthew 28. Go. Go. Teach, like, share the gospel with all nations, of all tongues, every tribe, every nation, to the ends of the earth. Teach them to obey my commandments. Teach them to baptize. Teach them all the things that I've taught you. So get to your feet and go. But even beyond this, again, are we so busy being the ones who are giving the orders? Any control freaks in here? Like having control? Come on. Hey, it's okay. I'm right there with you. I love control. Control is awesome. If I could tell everybody, hey, move this way around me, then this would be awesome. I'd be way less frustrated. Lauren knows. She's seen me drive. But are we so busy being the ones who are given the orders that we can't see the green flag from Jesus? Let's keep on reading verse 19 through the end. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God. And prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and Gentiles alike. Suddenly, Festus shouted, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy. But Paul replied, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, I'm not. What I'm saying is the sober truth. And King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa interrupted him, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? Paul replied, and this is important, note this. Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that you and everyone in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains. Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others stood and left. As they went out, they talked over it and agreed, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Could have been set free. I really want to zero in on like that last chunk where Agrippa asked, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian? But even like within this whole area, like this is like I think the bulk of where I want to like kind of live in is we can truly see Paul's heart in this. Very easily, when Agrippa asked him, do you think you can persuade me? Paul could have very easily been like, heck yeah, I can. Are you kidding me? The Spirit of God lives inside of me. I know scriptures. I can shout them out and tell people whatever I need to. I'll convince you. But again, remember what he said in verse 3. Please listen patiently. Paul is able to get through his story. He's able to get through that moment on the road to Damascus. That moment that changed everything. He could have been cut off at that point, even before he gets there. If he hadn't said, please listen to me patiently, Agrippa could have been like, Paul, this is nuts. I mean, he does say he's nuts, but he says he's nuts for a different reason. But Paul, he reflects on his experience with Christ, and he remembers this moment so vividly that he can't help but tell people. This isn't my, like, exact Damascus moment, but this is a Damascus moment for me. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I was in between majors. I was originally a kinesiology major. I wanted to go in physical therapy and like do physical therapy for athletes. But I remember walking through college, and I had just a couple weeks prior said, you know what, I don't want to do that. I took a kinesiology class, and it was boring. I don't want to do this anymore. And so I'm walking. I didn't really know exactly what I wanted to study in school. I didn't know what it was that I wanted to do for a job anymore. I'm like, whatever, I'll just, you know, work in the restaurant business until I figure it out. But I was walking, and I can picture the exact spot on campus. If you put me on that campus, I'd go stand in the exact spot where I was walking, and just out of nowhere, so clearly and so obviously, I heard the word ministry. I looked around, there wasn't anybody around. It was just me. But I heard the word ministry. Ministry. I didn't know what to make of it. I was scared by it, honestly. I was like, yeah, ministry, what about it? Like, I know people in ministry. I know, like, I kind of serve in a ministry as a volunteer right now. What about it? And again, it said ministry. He was talking about me. He wasn't talking about something that's just outside. He was talking about me, and that was a moment, like a Damascus moment for me, where I so vividly remember the feeling of, like, once I processed it and, like, finished walking to, I think I was going to the locker room, once I got there, I was like, whoa, like, God's going to use me. God's going to use me. I remember that moment. I didn't want to accept it. I didn't want to be like called into ministry, but he called me. In fact, I was so against it at first that I just wanted to stay comfortable in my faith. I denied it. I said, heck no, I'm going to be a psychology major. And then that didn't happen. But like I was so comfortable in my faith at the time. I wanted to stay comfortable. I didn't like the idea of being uncomfortable. I didn't want to be challenged to grow. I wanted to stay. I wanted to just like sit. I wanted to just sit in where I was. I didn't want to go nowhere. I was comfortable. I was totally fine being a spectator and voicing the opinions on how I thought the church could be better. Oh, the church should do this. The church should do that. If only we did this. But I failed to realize in that moment that I was a key contributor to the kingdom. Even in that moment. Even before he said ministry. But it was the red flag in my heart that I failed to see. It was the red flag of my hesitancy, my desire for comfort, where I just said, I just want to sit. I just want to stay here. I think what happens too commonly is we get so crazy about everything else going on around us that we forget to look inward. We forget to listen patiently to what God is trying to reveal. But we're kind of touching on it a little bit in worship of like, God, like, uproot some stuff in us, reveal to us some stuff. But I want to challenge you and ask you this question of what is your Damascus moment? What is your Damascus moment? The moment that changed everything for you, the moment that God uprooted you from your old self and dropped you in somewhere else. And for some of you, maybe you don't even have your Damascus moment yet. But maybe you can see the flags of you heading down to Damascus. To do something crazy. To do something that is maybe against God's will, and it's tough to know what those things are exactly. But be looking for it. Be looking for your Damascus moment. Look for your Damascus moment, the moment that you're just going to share for the rest of your life about how God changed you, about how God got into your heart and said, you're no longer a slave to sin. You are my child. You are called, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. We look at other Christians sometimes and we only see the surface. But be patient and hear the things that people have gone through. Hear the stories. Hear people's Damascus moments. Heck, after today, like as you're walking out, ask somebody, what's your Damascus moment? Take a moment. Be patient in our schedules. Be patient in our day. And allow for ourselves to hear from one another. What if we stopped looking at others and saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And we stopped looking at us and asking God, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Not what they need to do. Not what they need to do. You're going to reveal to them what they need to do. What do I need to do? Paul's posture here, again, it's incredible. And I'm wrapping up soon. I promise, Scott. But his posture here is so incredible. He prays. He says, no, I don't think I can convince you or persuade you, but quickly or not, I pray that you become the same as I am. How is Paul? What? The same as I am. How is Paul? Same as Paul is. Paul is transformed. Paul is transformed into a new creation. He's transformed by the love of Christ. And he says, whether quickly or not, I just want you to have the same feeling that I do. The same reverence for Christ that I do. And I can stand up here today and say the exact same thing. Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that we would all just get to a place that Paul is at. A place that's transformed. A place that wants to do more. A place that it has had enough of going through life saying, yo, here's all the things you need to do, and throwing scripture at people and saying, hey, here's all the scriptures that you need to know. And like, we think that throwing scripture at somebody is going to save somebody. It has it very well could. But I know for a fact the things that have worked for me has been when people have reflected Christ's love to me. Not throwing scriptures of like, oh, here's where you're sinning. Let's go look at Leviticus, you know, whatever. I'm like, oh, Leviticus. But we get so caught up in this. Paul very easily could have done that. He was a master in the Torah. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophets. He could have very easily said to King Agrippa, he said, yeah, I could convince you. Here's this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. He could have said that, but he didn't. I heard this said from a preacher a couple weeks ago. We were at a leadership conference, but he said this, and I think this is so important. He said, if you know an address, you can impress another Christian more than if you know Jesus. We get more impressed by other Christians who can rattle off verses off the top of their head. It's like, holy cow, you have like 100,000 Bible verses memorized. Like, I've got two. Teach me your ways. It's like, that's not the point. That's not the point. Know Jesus so well that we remember these Damascus moments, we can reflect and say, yo, whatever you want, God, wherever you want me to go. You see, there was something different about Paul. I'm sure that most of us wouldn't be like Paul. We probably would say whatever we could to get out of that situation, said whatever we could to just get by and be released. If you remember from what Israel noted last night, but Felix was given time for Paul to try to bribe his way out. You give me enough money, like, yeah, I'll pull some strings. But Paul is different. Paul is different. He's been transformed. His love for Jesus is so much greater than his knowledge of the scriptures. He has a great knowledge of the scriptures, but his love for Jesus is so much greater than that. His love for Jesus pours out. And it's that love that has the power to change everything. The love of Jesus can change everything. So, what are the little red flags that are sitting in your heart? What are the red flags that Jesus is marking that we need to recognize? Do you see the little red flags before they're even hoisted up on a flagpole? Do we see them in preparation? Do we see them building? We know our tendencies. Do we see these flags building up? Become so madly in love with Jesus that all we're ever concerned about is that people would know him. That all we're ever concerned about is the green flag that Jesus gave us. To get up. To get on your feet. Go. Preach the gospel. Teach people to obey. Make disciples of all nations. Get these green flags from Jesus so deeply embedded in our hearts that we can't forget them. And that becomes the thing that we operate out of. Be bold in sharing the gospel. Share the good news. Everyone loves good news, right? Nobody doesn't like good news. Like, hey, let me give you some good news. Like, I'm good. I'm just going to sit over here in my bad news. Right? Nobody does that. Share the good news. Share the good news of the gospel. Go out. Remember the green flag. See the flags, right? And that's like the title of the whole thing. If you need a title, it's at the top of the bulletin. Know the flags. Know the flags. Don't just see a flag. Know the flag. Know the flags. Listen to him patiently. Listen to Jesus patiently. See what he's revealing. Pray for those around you who do not yet know him. Pray for those who do know him. And pray that we would continue to grow closer and closer to him as his sons and daughters. So, would you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, there are no words to possibly describe your love. We can make attempts. We can say all the things we want. We can quote all the scriptures and do all the things. But Lord, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is you. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would be able to identify these flags that are on our hearts, that we would be able to identify the things that you are trying to uproot in us, and that we would just surrender them to you. That instead of holding on to our red flag things, we would be able to pick up all the green flags that you're giving us, all the gifts of your Spirit. But Lord, in all of this, in spreading the good news, would we just be able to listen patiently? Listen patiently to you, patiently to others, patiently to whoever needs to say something. Lord Jesus, we don't have all the answers, and it's a good thing that we don't. But Father, we're just so grateful to be here this morning for the fact that you love us, for the ways that you've called us. Jesus, I pray you just continue to work within us. Father, you are so good, and we are so grateful. It's in your mighty, mighty name we pray. Everybody said, amen.